Okay, so today we are going to look at the life of an individual who has a new start, just like us. We're at the end of 2019, and we're going to get a new start in 2020, and we're going to look and see what we can learn from this individual's life. If you have your Bibles with me, turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to read a few verses beginning at verse 19. So we're looking at 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning at verse 19. And this is the life of Elisha. So this is the first time in the Bible we are getting to be introduced to Elisha here. And he is the one, he's going to be a prophet, and he is going to take over the role that his predecessor Elijah had. And that's where we're at here. Okay? So a few verses here. So 1 Kings chapter 19, starting from verse 19. So Elijah departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he, that's Elisha, was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle or his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, that is Elijah is talking to Elisha now, "Go back again. For what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh and with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he, that is Elisha, arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Okay, let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for you are a great God. Lord, you're worthy to be worshipped, worthy to be praised. For you came to make a way for us to be able to enjoy fellowship with you, to be able to enjoy the hope of eternal life with you. And Lord, as we end this year, and as we begin a new year in a few days, Lord, we pray that you would help us to continue to walk your ways. And I pray especially as we spend a few moments here looking at the life of Elisha, Lord, that you would speak to each one of our lives. Lord, you would hide me behind your cross and you would utilize this time for your glory. And in your name we pray. Amen. 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 So, Elisha here, there's only a couple of verses that kind of describe who he is or what his background is, right? So we're being introduced here for the first time to a farmer called Elisha. He's a farmer, okay? Plows the land and reaps what grows in the land. So to be clear here, this verse here, 19, is kind of packed. It has a lot of information, even though it's just a few words here. We're going to look at each of those. So the first thing is, Elisha was a hard-working man. How do we know that? And he wasn't in any way lazy. How do we know that? He's got 12 pairs of oxen. That's 24, right? However, it says here he's missing one, right? Because he is plowing with that 12th pair in front of him. So imagine this now. You've got your 23 oxen and they're all in pairs hooked up, correct? And the last one is missing that pair. So he is there with the yoke on him, and along with the 23rd oxen, he's plowing his field. Now you might say, "Oh, it's no big deal." Yeah, no, it's a big deal. Horsepower. You know, our cars are, you know, we designate horsepower to our cars, right? 200 horsepower, you know, 100 horsepower, and so on. This is ox power, same thing. Right? And now, don't forget this. He's a wealthy farmer. Wealthy farmer businessman, because you got 12, it's like having 12 car garage, a 12 pair car garage, 24 cars, right? 24 tractors, that's a lot. That's not one or two. 24 he's got. He's a wealthy guy. He's no loser dude. Right? And now that man is now, his life is going to change. Right? So he is now plowing his field, correct? Now we don't know what happened to that last ox, the 23rd and the 24th one. Usually you buy ox in pairs. You're not going to buy one. Well, you could, I guess. But when you have 12 pairs, obviously that last one, something happened. Either sick or it died or something else happened to it. So he is taking the place of that last oxen, right? That's his response. So he had a crisis. He lost one of the ox, right? Instead of, you know, twiddling his fingers and saying, oh, now what am I going to do? He makes a calculated decision. You know what? Yeah, I think I can do this. I'm going to put the other 22 ahead in front. I'm going to be at the back. Because if you put all the oxen behind you and plow, they're going to trample you if you get tired. See that? It's a lot packed into what he's done here. He puts the 23 in front, the 22 in front, the 23rd, and then he's now picking up the place of the 24th, and he's plowing his field. Very pragmatic, right? He's able to look at his crisis and respond in a very efficient way. He was able to assess the deficiency and figure out a solution, right? And he also must have figured out that, yeah, he can probably compensate for that 24th ox and he can plow the field. Now, you might say, well, why didn't he just unhitch number 23 and plow with 22, right? You got 12 pairs. He might as well plow with 11 pairs. Why didn't he do that? Resources. Don't waste your resources. You got one ox lying around doing nothing, just eating hay all day and pooping away, right? Making cow pie. Well, don't waste resources. That's what he's doing here. He doesn't waste any of the resources that is in his disposal. That's also interesting. Yeah? He's a good steward of the resources that are available to him. So the question obviously is, what about us? Are we utilizing every resource God has put at our disposal? Yeah? Or are we making excuses, waiting for that 24th ox to show up and then we'll start work? No, he didn't do that, right? Sometimes we might say, you know, it's not the right time. Or I don't feel like doing something. The right mood has to show up, right? No, Elisha didn't do that. He was right there, able to make lemonade out of lemons, right? Bad situation, he picked right up and figured out what to do. He was giving his best. Are we giving our best in our job situation, in our non-job situation too? We've got time. Time is a resource. So even we may not be working, but God gives us time. What are we doing with that time? And if you're wondering, well, I don't know. Well, I'm glad you asked. My dear friend, we can ask God what to do, right? With our existing resources rather than being paralyzed for the lack of the so-called missing perfect resource. James chapter 1 verse 5, what does it say? If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives, here's the kicker here, who gives generously to all, not just the believer, even the unbeliever, is what James is saying. He gives generously to all without finding fault. And that wisdom will be given to you, is what James says. So if we are not sure of what to do, ask God. God will help us. Right? So the first point I want to make today is we can always ask God for wisdom regarding any situation we are in. God promises to answer. Okay? You know, it's interesting. Sometimes when we look at the life around us, some of the illustrations that that are in front of us point to a lot of spiritual truths. You know, we have a 12-year-old dog. Okay? And this 12-year-old dog most recently got a companion, a 12-week-old puppy in our home. Okay? Now, this older dog loves every other dog in the neighborhood, wants to play with every other dog in the neighborhood. Okay? But every other dog in the neighborhood couldn't give a care for our dog. Okay? He'll go yelping away, but every other dog says, "What do you want?" Yeah? And now comes this 12-week puppy. Okay? The puppy has only one goal in life, apparently, to play and engage the bigger dog. And what does the bigger dog do?
What do you want?
What do you want? Exactly. And so we're watching this, and I'm telling my kids, and they picked up immediately. Why? Because they have heard me telling them over and over and over again the same sermon. Look at what God has given you. Right in front of your eyes. Don't be chasing everything else around town when what you need is right in front of you. The older dog wants to play. Well, he's got a playmate. It just happens that it wasn't presented correctly. So he rejects it. Aren't we like that? My kids are for sure. They picked up right away. Oh yeah, we know exactly what you're talking about, Dad. They reject what God, we reject what God gives us. And we chase every dog in town, not realizing that God gives us exactly what we need. Life lesson. Around us. My children, just like that. They got it the first time. I didn't have to tell them again. Karishma picked it right up. She knew exactly what I was talking about before it even came out of my mouth. God always provides us exactly what we need. Why? Because He loves us more than we can ever imagine. And He wants to have a relationship with us. And you know what we need? Sometimes we're too busy to recognize this. Hebrews chapter 2. And I'm reading from verse 1 here. So we must listen, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1. We must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we might drift away. Verse 2. For the message God delivered through the angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. So the news from the beginning that God always has provided has been this. Our acts of sin will be punished. That's basically the news, right? Verse 3. So what makes us think, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So what makes us think that we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus Himself and then delivered to us by those who heard Him speak? How can we escape if we ignore what God has given us right in front of me? Right in front of me is Jesus, and I am busy chasing every dog in town. Nobody wants to play with me. What I need is right in front of me. Dearly beloved brother, dearly beloved sister, the message has always been the same from the beginning. Our biggest problem is the only problem, sin. And sin will be punished. God has been telling us over and over again. Judgment day is coming. Right? And He provided a way of salvation through who? Through Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Hence the writer of the Hebrews says, how can we escape if we ignore the great salvation in Jesus that God has provided? So the second point today is, we must not ignore the call of God to a relationship with Him. God is calling us, you and me, to a relationship with Him, and that relationship begins through Jesus Christ, begins with Jesus Christ. Let's get back to Elijah here. Elijah and Elisha. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19 and 20. So in 19 and 20, we saw already how Elisha was plowing, correct? He was plowing with his oxen, and Elijah comes by and does something. What does he do? Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak or his mantle on Elisha, right? He throws his overcoat. He doesn't say a word. He throws his overcoat on Elisha as he was plowing. Now, what does that mean? Right? What does that mean? Yeah, it sure does. That act signifies a call. You see, Elijah was a prophet. Everybody knew that. And everybody recognized that he had the power of God in his life. And he spoke on God's behalf. So when Elijah goes around, he has his obviously overcoat. So when he throws his overcoat, and that's kind of important, the mantle, because if you read the story of Elijah later on, he does a lot of things. It's kind of like Moses had a stick, right? The stick was kind of important. With the stick, he did a lot of things. Raise the stick up. The Red Sea parted, right? He taps the rock and the water comes out. Does all kind of things with that stick. Throws it on the ground, the snake shows up. Same thing like that. So Elijah here has his overcoat. And the overcoat, he rolls it up, touches the River Jordan, boom! The Jordan opens up and he walks through. So everyone knows there's something with that coat. Now, God is behind that. God is the one that empowers all that, the grant, didn't God? And people know that too. So when he throws that coat on Elisha without saying a word, Elisha understood. Come on, man. We got things to do. We got places to go, people to see. I need your help, is what Elijah is saying. Drop what you're doing, buddy. Come follow me. Jesus said that too, right? Drop your nets. Come follow me. He said that to his disciples, the first few disciples. Yeah. And then notice the response here. What does he do? So verse 20. So Elisha left the oxen, right? So he did. He dropped what he was doing. That is correct. And he runs after Elijah. That means Elijah didn't hang around. He just dropped his coat, picked it right back up, and kept going. He didn't wait for Elisha. What did Elisha do? Elisha stops what he's doing, unhooks himself from the yoke, and then runs after Elijah and says what? Sir, let me what? Kiss my father and my mother goodbye, and then I will follow you. Yeah? What's wrong in that? Nothing wrong, right? Just have to say goodbye, right? You just can't walk away from a job site, can we? He just wanted to say his family goodbyes to his own mother and father. Doesn't seem to have anything wrong in that, right? We'll see exactly what's going on here. Well, with that too, mother and father, it's kind of a packed statement because he'd have to settle family affairs because mom and dad's going to ask her, what are you doing? Where are you going? What's the hurry? Right? And they have to say, well, I'm taking off. When are you coming back? May not be ever. What? Right? And then mama's going to say, oh, but I bore you. I carried you for 9 months, my little baby. How can you leave me and go? And then what's Elijah going to say? Elisha going to say, oh, ma, yeah. Looks at Elijah. Looks at his mama. Looks at Elijah. Looks at his mama. Mama's love is strong. Some of them are mama's boys, right? They never leave home until they're kicked out of the nest, right? You know what I'm talking about. Some of your mothers there, yeah. What does Elijah say, right? What does he say? Go right on, buddy. What have I done to you? Go on, do what you need to do, right? I don't care. What have I done to you? What does that mean here? Look here. Go back again. For what have I done to you? I have done nothing. And Elijah was correct. What did Elijah do? He didn't do anything. Who is calling Elisha? Is it Elijah? God is calling Elisha. Yes, it's not Elijah. Now, we didn't read this, but if you read a few verses before 19, okay, in the same chapter, 1 Kings chapter 19, if you read a little few verses prior to this, God tells Elijah, look, I got three things for you to do. You need to go find this guy called Elisha. Anoint him as your successor. So God has already made up his choice. He wants Elisha to fill the shoes that Elijah is going to leave. So it was God's call. Yeah? That's why Elijah says, do what you need to do. What have I done to you? I haven't done anything. You're answerable to God. God's the one who's calling you. And it's the same with us. We are answerable to God. Yeah, family is wonderful. Yeah. And back in the day, remember, family is the social security. The mother and the father of Elisha, as they grow older, who's going to look after them? The son. If he walks away, they got nothing. All of those questions and answers, and look, he was a businessman, we know that. He had 23 oxen and he figured out what to do. So you think he wouldn't be calculating and running those numbers, crunching them in his head? Okay, if I leave, okay, that means that, okay, that means that. Per year, they need that much of money. I'm not going to provide anything else. What's going to happen? He's crunching those numbers in his head and he has to figure out what he's going to do. How it's going to all work out. Who's going to plow the land? What about the mortgage? Well, never mind the mortgage. Back then, they had their banks, but they didn't lend any money, right? Because they couldn't charge interest, so that's different. But what about looking after the parents? Once Elisha is gone, all these questions might well have had an influence on Elisha's mind as he weighed the consequences of his potential actions. But it was not Elijah that was calling him. It was God himself. It was God himself. So dear brother, sister, maybe you're at a junction in life like this where God is calling you to do something. And you are in this decision-making process. What am I going to do? How am I going to respond to God? So let me then share an encouraging verse with you. Matthew's Gospel, this is Jesus' words. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 29 here. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. How about that? Right? What does it say here? If you leave your material possessions, your family, right, and job, for my name's sake, it says here, will receive a hundredfold. What's Jesus trying to say here? And eternal life to boot. Yeah. So what we perceive as a loss in following Christ, right? That's what Jesus is saying, for my name's sake. What we perceive as a loss in this world as a result of our decision to follow Christ is simply erroneous. It's not true. That's what Jesus is saying. If anything, it's the exact opposite. Our so-called loss is working for us as an investment, right? That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying it's guaranteed to bring in what? 100% profit in returns. And on top of that, eternal life. Got two things going on. Eternal life and a 100%, what we call in the business world, return on investment, ROI. I'm not a business guy at all. But I know the interest rates that pay, correct? For savings, nothing, right? For a CD, well, 1% if you're lucky, 0.5 if you're lucky, right? And if you've got gobs of money, that is. Here, what's the return of investment? 100%! You know, if you ran that in today's stock market, you know how long it would take to sell that? Milliseconds. Wouldn't even stay. You can't even hit the button enter in your computer. It's gone, or your phone. That's how big this is. Jesus is saying, you think you lost? No, it's an investment. And you're going to get a return on your investment. 100%. 100. You know, we're happy if our economy grows at what? 3%, 4%, we're saying, okay, that's fine. We're okay with that. Anything less than that, then the feds go crazy. The bank, that is. But yeah, 100%. That's the return. Now, what about eternal life? What's the market value for eternal life? Two things going. There's two different things. Eternal life. What would you do? If you were to put eternal life on the market, how much do you think it's worth? I bet you the entire output for this world wouldn't be able to purchase eternal life. That's for one person. Imagine the billions of us around. Yeah? You know what the good news is? Here's the good news. All of this, what we talked about, it's not so cheap that somebody somewhere did something and paid something. No, for it to be free for us. No. My dear brother and sister, God Himself sent His only Son, Jesus, to die on my behalf and yours. That's salvation. And He was separated. Instead of me, He was separated from God, the Father, on the cross. So that through that separation, through His physical death, you and I can enjoy eternal life and 100% return on our investment. So the third point I want to make today, answering God's call pays back more than we can ask or think. Answering God's call pays back more than we can ask or think. 1 Kings chapter 19. Verse 21 here. So Elijah has given him his response. Okay? Now the ball's in Elisha's court. What is he going to do? Okay? And look at what it says here, what he does. And Elisha returned from following Elijah. He didn't go right away. Remember, he's a guy that can think for himself and make some decisions. And here's what he did. So Elisha took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of oxen and gave it to the people and they ate. So he does something pretty big before setting out to follow Elijah. Now, Elisha made his decision very, very public. See, previously, what did he do? He asked, you know, let me just go say mommy and daddy goodbye. Right? That was just the immediate family. But, oh, then he said, you know what? The gauntlet's been thrown down, right? The challenge has been thrown down. Elijah said, yeah, do what you want. I don't care. It's not me that called you. It's God. You got to answer to Him. So then Elisha is thinking, all right, fine. I'm going to bite the bullet. Let's do this the right way. And he does. What does he do here? It says here, he took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them. Killed them, right? Then he boiled their flesh. But how did he do that? He took the equipment, the yoke, the actual wooden yoke. It's wood. And he burned it. That's the fire. And he put the animals on that. Cooked the meal, and not just mommy and daddy. The entire village probably. It says here, the people. And I have to look up these words here. So the Hebrew word used for the yoke here, for the yoke, it could mean just a pair of oxen, or it could mean the team of oxen. It's used both ways. Semed is the Hebrew word. It could mean that he just took two of the ox and kill them, or the entire 23. And then the wood too. Says he took the wood as well. All the yokes that go on the shoulders or the necks of the animals, he took and burned, right? I would think it's probable to imagine that Elisha sacrificed the entire lot. because he had to feed people. And I looked up that word too. It's not family. It means a whole bunch of people not even related to you sometimes. Strangers. So that would mean the entire town. It's basically a celebration. So he kills his animals, uses the equipment or tools of his trade as firewood, right? Cooks the meat and had a celebration and a big announcement. I bet you everybody at that feast who are eating were not simply there just to eat another meal. They knew what this was about. Why? Because nothing is free. Yeah, they might say, you got a free meal. No. You come here and you listen to me, right? That's what Elisha's saying. And here's what I'm going to say. I am leaving, guys. I am leaving to follow Elijah. And you got a couple of hundred people there, and they're all witnesses to what he's doing. It's a very public display of his action. Why is that? If you've got 100 people, you're accountable to all them 100 people because you said so, right? Because tomorrow, if you decide, and he probably is thinking to himself, you know, if I get cold feet and I come back, I'm going to make sure I burn the bridges. Literally, because he took his entire team of ox and all the wooden the yokes, burned them up. There's nothing to come back to. And even if he did and he start from scratch, he got 100 people that he's got to do business with, right? To buy oxen and buy the yoke. And they're going to say, dude, what are you trying to do, man? You called us here and I remember you, all the big shindig party and everything. You a liar, huh? Or you kind of not stable? You didn't make up your mind? What a shame! Right? Elisha knew all that. He made a public display of his call, burned the bridges, made sure there was no opportunity for him to go back to his old way of life. The artist formerly called Elisha the farmer. He's now Elisha the prophet. That's the significance. He became a new creation. Where have we heard that before? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new in Christ Jesus. Right? He did not want to go back to his former lifestyle. Farmer lifestyle. Former farmer lifestyle. How about that? That worked out good. It's not even in my notes. Yep. He knew, because he was a pragmatic farmer businessman, he might be tempted to go back to his old life. Hence, he burned up the tools of his trade, every last bit. The question here is, what about us? Do we still have tools of our former farmer life? Yeah? Before we came to accept Jesus, we were doing a lot of things. Do we still? No, it took me several years to kick secular music. And it wasn't like a one-day decision. I don't know. I don't even know how it happened, I think. One fine day, I do remember this, though. I was in a haircutting salon, okay? And I was listening to all these oldies, and I don't even remember what song it was. I don't know. Something by U2 or Tina Turner or something like that. You're talking about way back, right? And then I was thinking to myself, I listened to the words for the first time. Not the tune, the words. And I was saying, oh my, OMG. I said, OMG, that is disgusting. That's horrible. I was imagining them. I was imagining the lyrics. And then I said, gosh, that's an abomination. Stop next time and start to imagine the lyrics. And they are shameful, most of the lyrics these days. Even back then, too. You wouldn't allow your children to view the songs if they were played out. I'm not talking about music videos. No. You take the lyrics and play them out like a movie. Then you see they're all triple R rated, triple X rated, most of them. Right? The words. I never thought anything about it for a long time. And then it shocked me. And I was listening to that. You know, we are what we eat. You know, they say, I love donuts. But boy, does she control the flow of donuts. And if I ate donuts, I'll become a donut. You know? We have to be careful what we view. You know? What we read. What we listen to. What we eat. What we drink. What we put in our bodies. Because if we know it is sin, we do need to make every effort to overcome these things. Burn the bridges, just like Elisha. And not only that, Elisha made his decision very public. Everyone at that big feast knew exactly why they were there. He was making that public commitment to follow Elijah. So to back out later, if he did, it would be shameful. He'll be made accountable to those hundreds of people who are there. What about us? Do people see that we are followers of Christ? I think you may have heard this before. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Is what I've been told. It was a tagline for an ad or some movie or something like that. Would there be enough evidence to show that we are Christian in our lifestyle? No turning backs. The fourth point I want to make. No turning back. There's a song, right? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Is it worth it? 100% worth it. As a new creation, once we decide to follow Christ, we must not turn back, must not give our lives an opportunity to go back to our old way of life. Several tools. Getting in the Word is one. Every day, a little bit. I was looking at some statistics, maybe true for you or not, I don't know. But they're saying that it makes no difference if we read our Bible about 3 times in a week of 7 days. Okay? When I say it doesn't make no difference, what it means is that it doesn't really change our lifestyle, doesn't change what we say, what we listen to, what we hear, or how we behave, or anything like that. The fourth time onwards is exponential. So in other words, if you have a quiet time, meditation, 3 times in a week, apparently not much. But if you do it 4 times a week, it is not at all mathematical. The line isn't straight. It is like this. It explodes. 4, 5, 6, and 7. Absolute explosion, apparently. They did surveys, I guess, of Christians. How many times do you spend time in prayer and reading the Word? And they said the first 3 in the week, no difference. Straight line. 4, 5, and 6. Massive, massive changes in a person's life. That's one tool. How about this one? Another one that I was thinking about. Accountability. It's good for the body of Christ. Healthy for growth and for encouragement. How about consider having a prayer partner, you know? To meet regularly on a, whatever, weekly basis if you can. All you're going to do is pray with them, that's all. And then share with them. And they will help you too, because it goes both ways, right? Whatever they are going to share with you, you will be able to be accountable for their lives as they are for yours. Here's another verse I want to share with you for encouragement. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews, and you've heard this before. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2, Hebrews chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, the founder or author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Okay, now to be clear, The witnesses mentioned here were already listed in chapter 11. There's a whole bunch of people that the writer of Hebrews lists, okay? And they are not looking down on your life and mine. It's not as though in heaven you got a whole, it's like a viewing stand, you know? They're all looking down. Oh, look at Rod. Oh, look at him. He's screwing up so badly, man. Hey, high five. Oh, look at him. I bet you he's going to do this. Oh, high five. Yeah, he did. Didn't he fall down? No, they're not doing that. Your grandma, grandpa not looking down, looking at you. No, that's not what I said. They're witnessing what? They're witnesses to God's grace in their lives through Jesus Christ. That's who they're pointing. It's all about Jesus, not about your life and mine. We're beggars. We're nothing. Dirty, rotten scoundrels. That's what we are. Just like the witnesses themselves. In chapter 11, there was nothing honorable in their lives. But yet, what's honor in David's life, tell me? Murderer, adulterer, cheat sometimes, yeah? But yet God called him a man after my own heart. Jacob, another one. Up to mischief, no good, right? Cheating everybody, he's a cheat. But yet listed, the God of Jacob, listed in Hebrews. Dirty, rotten scoundrels. That's me. So these witnesses have nothing to boast about their lives. The only thing we can boast about is Jesus. That God forgave them in spite of their dirty, rotten scoundrelness. Yeah? So they're not looking down on us. No. They are witnesses to the life that they lived through Christ Jesus or through the faith in God. They struggle to the end of their lives against the flesh, against the culture around them, against the powers of darkness. And because of their struggle, they were rewarded. Not with eternal life, because we cannot work for eternal life. No, that's given to us free because God pays that price. But were they rewarded? In another passage, it talks about a crown. We get crowns for being able to overcome. The eternal life is thrown on top. They understood, these witnesses that Hebrews chapter 12 is talking about, they understood that eternal life comes through faith. That's why Hebrews 11 is called the faith chapter. It's not called the works chapter, right? When we say the faith chapter, we talk about Hebrews 11. It's not the works chapter, no. So they knew eternal life came through faith. You see, they believed God's word, and they believed that despite their sin, God would justify them. Somehow, they weren't very clear about this whole Jesus Messiah thing. It was much later for us to be able to have a much clearer understanding. But what they did have was they longed for God. Jesus talks about this, right? He says, all these people who were passed on, they longed for my day. He was telling the Pharisees that. In John's gospel, I believe. They longed for fellowship with God. They longed for the day when God would be merciful to them. Hence they laid aside every weight and sin and distraction that kept them from running the race set for them. And we are called to do the same. The only difference is that we have Jesus to look to. Because he already ran that race. And what is the motivation, or what was the motivation for Jesus? It says that in verse 2 in Hebrews, right? Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame. What was Jesus doing? He knew that he's going to die on the cross, but he was looking beyond the cross. The joy that was set before him, post-cross. And what was that? Because he knew that he was going to be resurrected. How do we know that? He kept telling his 12 friends, the Son of Man must go to die, but then he will come back to life. He kept telling them that, right? They didn't get it. But they did afterwards. But before he died, he told them, I'm going to come back. So he knew, right? He also knew that his earthly body, after he died, would give way to the glorified body, the heavenly body, one that is not like the one we currently have. Jesus knew that. This one is carbon-based. High school chemistry and biology. This is all carbon. Hydrogen, oxygen. Okay? The new body that Jesus got and promises every believer in Christ will get defies gravity, defies laws of physics, laws of chemistry, walks through walls, moves faster than the speed of light, can disappear and appear at the same time. He did that. He showed them, right? He was walking to Emmaus with those two disciples on the same day that he was risen up on that Sunday. They came in the evening and they stopped for a meal. He broke bread, their eyes were open, and boom, he's gone. Where? Vanished in thin air. Same body. And then they hurry back to the disciples. We've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord. We had a meal with him. What are you talking about? And then he appears, bang, in their midst, through the locked doors. That's what he was looking at. When he was going up to the cross, Jesus saw all that. But that's not all Jesus saw. What was his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before the night he was betrayed? What was his prayer? It was in John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 5, I'm reading. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. Before the world began. So after the cross, Jesus looked forward to the fellowship that he would have once again and share with his heavenly Father in glory. He was able to see beyond the cross. What about us? We might have a difficult situation that looks like a cross crisis for us. Are we able to see beyond? Yes. What's our prayer life these days? Is it like Jesus? Or sometimes, you know, we forget to pray because we're so caught up in our crisis. It's one crisis after another, and I just don't have time to pray, you might say. Or perhaps my prayer is always consumed with basically three things, four things: food, shelter, clothing, and health. Food, shelter, clothing, and health. Every day, my same prayer. God, I don't know what I'm going to do next. I don't know what I'm going to eat. I don't know where my job's going to come from. And oh God, please, may that mole not be terrifying news to me. Right? Is that the same prayer we pray every day? What about, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is already being done in heaven. Already being done. Earth is the only place where his will is not being done. Think about that. In heaven it is being done. His will done. On earth too, it's funny. You gotta watch out. Birds, all creation. Rocks, trees, birds, animals, fish. They all do God's will. On earth. The only place where his will is not done is in the heart of the human. Right? Think about that. Every creature does God's will except me. That's what the prayer, when Jesus was the Lord's prayer, he was saying, may your will be done on earth, in my life, because it's already done in my dogs and my cats and my fish and the trees and the birds. They already do God's will. They behave exactly like how he created them. And they do exactly what he wants them to do. I'm the one that doesn't do what he wants me to do. May your will be done on earth as it is already being done in heaven. So the fifth point I want to make here is we must continue to overcome by surrendering all areas of our life to God. We must continue to overcome. Look beyond the cross by surrendering all areas of our life. So where do we go from here? Elisha surrendered all areas of his life. No turning back. No temptation for him to go back to his old life. He had to move forward. And of course, he never looked back. And you can read about his life and all that God does through his life. What about us, though? You know, we've come to the last Sunday of this year, 2019. I don't know what you might say. If I ask you, how was this year? Perhaps you might say this is a mixed bag. Some ups, some downs, some great experiences, some not so worth repeating experiences. But as we look ahead into next year, it's a good opportunity to pause and take stock, right? And that's what New Year's do. And I like New Year's for that. It's kind of like this, you know, when the computer goes all crazy and funky, you hit the power button, restart, reboot. That's what a New Year does for me. It's a reboot, right? Starts from scratch, fresh. Yeah. Now, if the computer's broken, that's different. You get a new one, right? That's what we have to do. If you keep rebooting your life and you get the same old dirty, rotten scoundrel, time for a reboot. That's Jesus Christ. But we're all here believers here. We've already rebooted in Christ Jesus. And we are given opportunities to take stock of our lives and decide how we will move forward. Because whether we're ready or not, time, here I come, right? Is what time is telling you, here I come. Whether you're ready for time or not. Because time is going to come and go because God ordained it so. Well, that rhymes. What did God promise Noah? Remember after the flood? He said, while the earth remains, and this is Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Time will keep going. Day and night. That's time, right? Sunrise sets. It's boring every day. It's the same thing. 6 o'clock, it comes up. 5 o'clock, it goes down in the wintertime or sooner. Right? Shall not cease. But the key word here is while the earth remains. That's the key. As long as this earth remains, time remains. The opposite is also true. If you take out earth, time will cease to exist. You with me? You tracking? Where does that say? Where does God say he's going to remove the earth? There comes a time when there will be no more new years, no more old years for that matter. Revelation chapter 21, reading verse 1. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, here it goes, had passed away and the sea was no more. Chapter 22, Revelation, verse 5. And night will be no more. No day, no night. There will be no need for light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light and they will reign forever. John is describing a new heaven and a new earth where there is no rotation business. You don't need to rotate the earth to get the sun to give us day and night. There is no time. Why? Because God is in our midst dwelling and he is our light. This earth will be gone. God says, God will make all things new. Several things will be different, one of which will be the absence of the sun as a source of light, which also means then that there is no day night, which also then means that there is no keeping time as we know it. Time as we experience it today will be no more, dear brother, dear sister. We must work while it is still day. While there's still daylight. And today is the best day. While we still have the ability to respond to God's call. You know why? As long as we have breath in us, we can respond to God's call. That ceases to happen when we die, right? As long as we have breath. There's still hope for salvation, there's still hope for sanctification, and there's still hope to be a new creation. There's nothing more satisfying than being in the center of God's will, doing what He's already ordained for us to do. Where's that verse in the Bible? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. This is the last verse for today here. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 here. We are His workmanship, or His masterpiece. I like that. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice that the good works that Paul is talking about here, God prepared beforehand, before I was even born, God had a checklist for me. So the good works does not lead me to salvation. The good works is after the cross. So I got to get to the cross first, get right with God, and then look at the list that God has for me to do. That's answering the call. So the last point I want to make for today is God has a specific call for each of our time-limited lives. We have a clock, okay? Our time. So, what do we take home today? It doesn't matter what we're struggling with. It doesn't. Why? Because God says He will leave us. He will never leave us, no matter what. He will never leave us or forsake us. He has given us the Holy Spirit. Make use of what God has given us. We talked about that earlier on. Don't go chasing after every dog in town, like my dog does. Right? Yield to the Holy Spirit all of my life is what I'm supposed to do. Ask God. No, beg God. God, help me overcome this. Help me to be able to be an overcomer. Just like all the Hall of Faith. Got a Hall of Fame, now I got a Hall of Faith. That's Hebrews 11. They were dirty, rotten scoundrels, just like us. Just like us. So as we enter into a new year, take stock of our life. Are we ready for the new Jerusalem that we just read about? The earth is going to pass away. We have to get ready for the city of God, where God Himself is going to dwell with us and be our light. And here is our assurance. We don't have to die to be able to experience God. It's the opposite. We are able to experience Him right here, right now, sort of a down payment, if you will, for what is to come. He promises us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that leads us in our life till we get to our glorified bodies, right? So God promises to make us a new creature right here on earth. We don't have to die to be a new creature. No, you have to live to be able to experience new creation, and then you just keep walking into the new life in eternity. That's good news. That is fantastic news. You see, every other religion on the earth promises something great after we die. Jesus promises it right here, and you can take it to the bank. That's what He says. You can experience it now, in the midst of all my struggles, in the midst of all my troubles. The new creation that we led by His Holy Spirit that He places in our new heart. So the real question is, how will we respond? Elisha, you saw how he responded. Okay? So may God help us as we respond to His call for our lives. And as we move into the new year, may He continue to do the things that He has already done for us in the old year. Let us pray. Why don't you all stand while we pray here? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord. We thank You that You're a God who loves us. We thank You, Lord, that You're a God who calls us. Who calls us to be His children. And Lord, you promised us that we can always ask wisdom from you regarding any situation that we are in, and that you will answer us. And Lord, you call us to yourself for a relationship. Help us, Lord, to be able to answer that call. Help us, Lord, to be able to yield ourselves to you. Lord, you've also promised that the decision that we make for you gives 100% return and eternal life. Lord, may we start experiencing your Spirit here right now in our lives while we still have breath. And Lord, when those hard times come, help us not to turn back. God, may we have the boldness, like Elisha, to burn the bridges, giving us no opportunity to go back to our old life. To make public our confession of faith, so others might know what we stand for and who we stand for, and what we believe. Lord, help us to overcome every area, in every area of our life, by surrendering all areas of our life to you, Lord. Lord, we look to you. Help us, Lord. Even this year, as we go into this new year, help us, Lord, we pray. And Lord, we ask God that you would be the Lord of our life, as you have already been in this past year. Help us, Lord, to be able to do the things that you have already ordained for us, that you've already set out for us, the good works that you already have for us to do. God, may we ask you what those are, what you want us to do, and Lord, may we be found faithful in doing these things. Help us, Lord, we pray. We thank you so much for this year and for all that it has, all the ups, all the downs, all the good, all the bad that we experienced. We thank you for those. And now as we look forward to 2020, God, we commit that into your hands even now. We bow down our faces before you, asking, Lord, to lead us, to guide us, to protect us, to provide for us, but more importantly, help us, Lord, to be faithful to you till the very end. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you all. Have a great week and have a blessed new year. Amen.